We actually had two lessons on 1 Peter 3, 13 through 17. And actually last week I kind of took the opportunity to go through and do a little survey of different biblical discussions about suffering and different types. And we just briefly covered 13 and 14. And then today we're going to basically recover 13 and 14 and then finish out through 17. And that will kind of finish this one little section here. So, can I get someone to read these verses, 13 through 17? You can read them off the overhead or from your Bible.
Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? For even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that is in you, with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than doing what is wrong.
Well, thank you. So there's a lot of interesting things in this passage. Let's first here, I've borrowed some things from Macaulay here, just his little outline of this section. So this section, 3:13 through 4:6, has been titled Suffering for Righteousness, and then we definitely see that in this passage. Are doing good. And so today, there's actually three parts to this section. What's called the benefits of suffering, which are the verses we'll cover today. And you might say, this is a benefit? Being slandered and being all these things, these are benefits? Well, we're going to see God's perspective on that. And then we have what Macaulay's labeled the perfect example of undeserved suffering. And of course, you realize that's our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then a proper attitude in suffering. And then the following two sections we'll cover in the days to come, sufferings with Christ and suffering in service for Christ. So as you see, as we pointed out last week, this whole remaining section of 1 Peter is going to talk about suffering. And it largely is going to focus on what the first section talks about, suffering for doing good and having a good testimony, a good conscience during a testimony. And that was what Peter was facing. They weren't necessarily suffering. I mean, apparently they were okay. They had enough food. They didn't talk about that. But they were suffering for being the oppression of Nero and all that went with that. And their lives were in jeopardy much of the time. And so that's the focus that Peter comes to in this book. Okay. So from last week, we had the verse. And this is a pretty amazing verse. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? So, you know, you look at that, and I think we just were talking before the class started. You know, one thought is, well, I can't be harmed. I'm Superman. You know, I'm untouchable. You know, what does he mean in that? Well, I think, and I looked last week, one way to look at that, first of all, the source of what is good. What's the source of what is good? This room shouldn't be too hard. What? Well, it's obviously God, right? God is. Remember, and I mentioned this brother who always would greet me in the hall, and I would say, he would say, "How is?" I say, "Oh, I'm good." And he said, "There's only one that's good." He would remind me of the passage in Mark about where they asked Christ about being good, and he says, "Only one that's good, and it's God." So God is the source of good. So that's kind of point one in this, because it says proving zealous for what is good. So it's going to be God's standard, who God is. Excuse me. And then the second point, Christ's work on the cross enabled people to be zealous for good works. Now let's just look at Titus. We did this last week. Titus chapter 2. Titus 2:14. Is someone can read that?
Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purity unto himself, a peculiar people, zealous of good works.
Good. Thank you. So you see that Christ's death on the cross provided the ability for us to be zealous for good works. So you don't think of yourself as being, I mean, zealous, you think about some guy running down the street running and just a wild man. Or you think of negative things for people that are zealous, you know. Terrorists are zealous in a sense. But this says that we're zealous for good works, and good works, as we defined before, have its source in God. And the third point, I lost my little... Third point, there should be a bullet there. Somehow I got lost. As we abide and walk in Him, even the harm, talks about who is the other harm, even the harm that happens can be viewed for our growth and proof of our faith. And we saw that early in the very first part of 1 Peter, we saw that he talks about the proving of your faith. So the harm that the harm that will come to you is as we abide and walk in the Lord, that can be viewed as something that can grow you up. So from that sense, I think this verse is true. Who is there that can harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? And Christ has already provided that Christ's life is a zealous life. You don't think of it that way often, but that's what it says. People zealous for good works. Works that, you know, match up with who Christ is. Okay, so that's verse 13. And then verse 14, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear their intimidation, nor to be troubled. So the first point is that when you suffer for doing good, you're blessed. And this seems tough. Well, you think, wow, I'm gonna be blessed. Well, you're blessed because you know, as you do that, and first of all, you know that many times that can't be you, because if you're like me, I don't want to suffer. I mean, I say that I realize that I'm going to suffer, and I realize maybe in retrospect the benefits of suffering after the fact. But as you're going through it, many times you don't. It's hard to have that perspective. But he clearly says, and this is not the only scripture, that when you suffer for doing good, you're blessed. It's a natural outcome. And when you're doing good, and since good is from God's standard, you're doing the will of God, and it all hangs together there.
But Roger, this isn't an intellectual exercise,
okay.
Right?
Okay.
Gee, I'm suffering for doing good. You know, I'm going to try to do this. Well, and I get credit for this. It's a life.
That's true. And that's why it goes back to the source of what is good. You can't do this. You can't achieve what's good outside of the life of Christ. But we have to look at the verses and see what they say, and we have to fit that into the whole body of Scripture. You could read this. You know, a person that comes along, a legalist, say, "Well, oh, hey, no problem. I'm going to check off the checklist." But when we see it's Christ's life, and He's the only life that's good, then we see it. That's the only way that suffering can be for doing good can be a blessing, is that's Christ living that life, not you.
Because you can't do it gritting your teeth.
No, absolutely not.
And I see that with people all the time who are, I'm doing this good, and I'm going to do this good,
right.
And even though they're not happy doing it, and that's no blessing.
Right.
That's true. Abiding in Christ isn't saying underneath your breath, "My God, I'm going to get this right."
Exactly.
Right. But if you don't see that Christ is your life, if you don't see the context of who we are in Christ, then you're going to miss what Peter's saying here, or you're going to interpret it a different way.
Well, I was just thinking of Norm Avery.
Right.
He's just a wonderful example.
He is.
What a man.
Right.
He suffered all of his life like that.
And we can think of other believers that we've known that we see in their suffering. In fact, in their suffering, we see Christ's life being lived out through them. So we can see that. But we're going to see a lot of. In fact, we're going to see about. It's going to sound very legalist. We're going to see about watching your conscience, having a good conscience, having a pure conscience, and all this can be taken in the sense of a checklist. I have to have a good conscience for today. I can take it that way, but that's not the way the body of Scripture presents the life of Christ.
Well, if you're not grounded in what Paul has already taught us. That's why these verses, when they're taught in other bodies,
right,
they are taken legally.
They are.
Because they're not grounded in what Paul has already said. This is who you are.
Right.
Reckon it to be true.
Right.
Yeah. If we don't get that, it's
totally
all legal. Right.
And that's why they highlight Peter as a good deed dude in RC Church.
That's exactly right.
Okay, not again. Okay, well.
It's tired.
is it worth fooling with it, or should I just go on and...
We have our handout.
Okay, so. Well, maybe I'll just let it go. It's not like the last time I tried that, it died.
Can't you turn it off and let it just cool off? Sometimes that works. Just turn it off.
It's just too hot.
It's actually already turned off. It's already... thermally, it shuts.
It turns itself off?
Yeah, I think that's what it is. So,
yeah.
Go ahead, Bobby.
I was just going to share in the airport the other day. I mean, you know how much I travel and too much, but anyway, I have, you know, pre-checked, so I go through quickly. You know, so the alarm went off. It went off again. Went off again. Basically, after 25 more minutes of personal, you know, shakedown and everything in a private room, I was just going out of my mind. And, you know, they never discovered what it was. But all that aside, I mean, here's, you know, I'm not doing anything good. I'm not doing anything harmful, but yet here I'm kind of losing it in terms of the flesh showed up, you know, and it just, I almost missed my plane. So anyway, it's just, the flesh is always there.
No, I know. And it's
and that's hardly what you call suffering, but in a sense it was a...
Well, actually, what we're going to see is he's going to compare it a little bit later on here. Peter is focused that you're suffering for doing good. If you're suffering for not doing good, you've kind of missed the point. I mean, I'm not trying to...
It's a small thing, but anyway, it's just a matter of... Intellectually, I'm saying, gee, you're supposed to just stand back. And I told him, you know, I know you have a job to do, but this is... I mean, you know,
suffering is relative.
It is relative. Depends on a self-serving perspective.
Yeah. Right? Well, you know, at some point they're probably going to let you go. Hopefully,
they did, but it was close.
Anyway,
but it's a life. It's not working at it, right?
Yeah.
Working.
Yeah.
Gee, get that flesh under control. What's the matter with you?
All right. So on chart 4, which is on page 2 of your handout. When you suffer for doing good, you are blessed. And the second point is, and actually there's actually 2 points. Do not be fearful of one Do not be fearful of the ones causing you to fear. And do not become troubled or agitated. Okay?
Well, I just thought I'd share that with you. Maybe I should quit teaching.
Well, in this context, don't forget, in this context, these people were, they were after believers. Believers were their target. So it's a difference. He's telling them not to be fearful. It reminded me of the verse in Matthew 10, where he talks about, what can man do? He can only operate in this body. He can kill your body. He can wipe your body out. But he can't touch your soul and spirit. And God says, be fearful of me. I have the control over your soul and spirit. I can put your soul and spirit into hell. And that's kind of the paraphrase version of that. Be fearful of the God who has control over your life and eternity. Don't be fearful of the person that can just, you know, harm your body. And of course, that's another hard perspective to have. When somebody's hurting your body, it's hard to, you know, back off and say, well, go ahead, have at it, right? It's hard to say that. But that's kind of the message. We're, you know, understanding who God is and what he's done and where we fit into that picture, and we're His children, and we're blessed by when we do good and suffer for it, and we're not to be fearful of those who try to make us fearful. Okay, so let's go on to the next on 5. So now we start in our verses for today. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks to you to give account for the hope that is in you, with gentleness and reverence. Okay, so the first phrase there is, but sanctify the Lord in your heart. I apologize, I'm still coming, so I have a cough here. So sanctify is a word to set apart. You know, and if you think about this, you could basically render it, but set apart Christ as Lord in your heart. So the question is, what does that mean? So you guys have some thoughts on, so what does it mean to set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts? Okay? Is this something that we have to work at?
No, just deep. Counted as true, okay. Dealing with it as a truth, and the Lord is blessing through that truth.
That's right, Tom. That's right.
Okay. And then when other people see that in your life, they ask, What's different about you?
Exactly.
And that's when then the opening is there to share. Not beating it down their throats, you know, to try to tell them. Let the door be open.
Right.
And they're going to see that, just like Tom said.
Right. Good. Well, you know, what I found here, you have to be a little careful. You know, we have to think about the fact that every believer is sanctified, right? So let's just look at a couple of verses here. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. Could someone read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2? So I just want to kind of distinguish here between our being sanctified and then this actually is a command for us to sanctify the Lord in our hearts. So I want to kind of differentiate between those two ideas.
So First Corinthians
chapter 1 and verse 2. It's introduction to 1 Corinthians there.
Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are pre-sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours.
Okay. So it's that phrase. Here's that's pre. Mine has have been. It's a truth. It's a factual truth. It's a truth about every believer. They've been set apart. And so they've been set apart in Christ Jesus. And they've been set apart for a purpose. You know. So we've been sanctified. So that's one part of it. So that's our position. I had the question here. Is this talking about position or condition? So this verse is really a conditional command. So we are.
Which verse?
The one I read is positional.
Positional,
yeah. Right.
Right.
But this verse here, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, that's conditional.
Right.
So it's been said, actually I have a quote here from, there's a book that I'm using occasionally to help out. It says, when the Lord sanctifies us, he makes us holy. That's kind of what was talked about here. When we sanctify the Lord, we set him apart as the Holy One. So we're focused on who Christ is and what he's done. And let's just read another verse, a very familiar verse, Galatians 2:20. And it's going to talk about a couple of things, our position and then basically a conditional aspect too. Galatians 2:20. Maybe somebody just quoted without even 2:20. Okay, it says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. So basically here it says, but Christ lives in me. So that's our position. That's, we've been set apart to Christ, so Christ lives in me. That's that part of it. So that's a positional statement. Then it talks about our life. How do we live our life? The last part. I now live in the flesh. I live by faith. That's our part. Faith in the Son of God. So our part is to, and I think that's what kind of ties into this verse here about sanctifying Christ as Lord in our hearts. We're recognizing who Christ is. We already have him. He's already there, but we're acknowledging that. We're acknowledging what we have in our position in Christ. And then another aspect might be here about, it says, in 1 Peter it talks about Christ is called our Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ, you know, by, if you look in 1 Peter there, he is already our Lord Jesus Christ. He's already our life. So you know, it's not necessarily saying we're trying to make him our Lord. He already is, we're acknowledging that he is our Lord. And then maybe the last point is, can you think of some similar ideas? And you wouldn't really necessarily, I hadn't thought about this until I started saying this verse. This word, sanctifying the Lord in our hearts. Are there other words and phrases that are used in Scripture that you can think about that maybe are similar commands that the Lord gives us? And I won't drag it out here. The thing about this, if you look in John 15, he says, abide in me and I in you. Mm-hmm. Abiding is hanging out, recognizing who Christ is and what he's done. So I see that as a similar idea to sanctifying Christ as Lord in your hearts. This is something you're recognizing, you're abiding, you're hanging out with the Lord. And then the other one that occurred to me was the idea of walking in 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another in the blood of Christ, and so on. So I think abide and walk are similar, and I would not have thought about that until I... Similar ideas to sanctifying Christ as Lord in our hearts. You're acknowledging what you already have. You already have already been sanctified, and you're acknowledging that truth. Thoughts on that or comments?
That's good.
Yeah. So I spent probably more time on this verse and that first phrase than the rest of this lesson, because I said, what does it mean to sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts? I mean, you could, and Bob's point out, there's a danger here just going in and taking these statements. Well, I'm just going to write down your notepad. Sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. I'll do that today.
Let me work on that.
Well, that can't be it. It has to be the Christian life. He only has us doing one thing. It's an operation of faith. If you find yourself doing something else, you're off the track.
Right.
It has to come back to simple faith, and that's expressed various ways. A Christian walk, abiding, hanging out with Him, the idea of faith. And in this case, amazingly enough, is the word sanctify is kind of used in here, which I would never have thought of before. Mm-hmm. I don't know. Does that seem puzzling to some people? I mean, do I need to look up? That hopefully that hangs together. I would not have thought that without putting time into this verse. So anyway, think on that. We can ask questions down the road if you have more thoughts about that. So then the next part of the verse. I'll let it rest for a while.
Which verse is this?
Say again.
Which verse is this?
That's verse 15. The first part of 15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Okay, it's coming back on again there. Okay, so then the next part of the verse is on page 6. And this is always being ready to make a defense. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you an account of the hope that is in you with gentleness and reverence. So we're going to look at the next part. Always being ready to make a defense. So this word ready is the idea of being prepared. So what's interesting is here. He talks about two things, about being ready, and we're ready to do something. We're ready to make a defense. And the word defense is this word. It's actually the word apology, which is kind of, its meaning has kind of changed in current times. It's the word apologetic we would hear. So you're ready to give the reason why you're a Christian. Why am I a Christian? And I asked the question at the bottom of page 6 there. Why should this defense fall in setting apart Christ in our hearts? Why should our defense, our being ready in defense, follow that? Should we have that before or after? And maybe it's not a big point to you guys, but it just kind of occurred to me that we want to be walking with the Lord, abiding with the Lord, as we defend the quote ourselves being a Christian. We're in fellowship with the Lord. If we're doing it as a checklist, well, I've got these five checklists, and that's why I'm a Christian. Whatever. You're doing it because you're expressing Christ's life, and people are seeing that life, and you're defending it from that perspective, not from necessarily a checklist, Bob.
Well, but Roger, you're going to continue, I'm sure.
Exactly.
But the defense is in the hope that's within us.
Exactly.
I mean, we're talking about citizenship here. I mean, this is a great, great verse. This verse is so special.
It is.
Maybe it's just to me, but this is a very, very special verse. So we got a huge hope within us. And if somebody's saying, where are you coming from? Boy, I'll tell you, there's no better opportunity to share the Lord Jesus Christ.
No, absolutely. And it's
a wonderful verse.
It is a wonderful verse.
We're defending our hope. We're not defending, gee, I'm kind of a weird guy because I'm a believer.
Right.
I mean, it's a defense of the hope in us.
Right.
But what's so interesting is that they see the hope. Mm-hmm. They see that something is different about you.
Right.
In what they observe, just from
exactly,
what they observe.
Exactly.
And that's where that question comes. Mm-hmm. Or here's this trial, or here's this suffering, or whatever. So how are you able to do this?
How are you able to handle that?
How are you able to have this kind of attitude when what we've seen is we wouldn't have that attitude? And that's the question. And boy, that's all you need. The door is open to share.
Right.
And I got delayed yesterday, boarded the plane, but it had come back last night. And I went through not quite as extensive evaluation, but the Lord showed up. And so anyway, you learn from experiences too. That wasn't an act of the will, it was an act of somebody else showing up.
Right.
So quick learning experience.
Right. And actually, you know, there was a verse that talks about being ready for every good deed. So the fact that we're ready is because we're walking with the Lord, we're abiding with the Lord. I don't necessarily think that we have to prep for this, like prepping for an exam. I think actually it probably would be the wrong approach. I'm going to carry my little defense card here. I'm going to pull that card out, and whenever a person asks me, I'm going to read the points in the card. I think that's actually the wrong approach. I think Bob's pointing out. The approach is that you're talking about the life you have in Him. Mm-hmm. And that's why the first part has to be true, that you set apart Christ as Lord in your heart. Because then you're operating from a faith perspective based upon who Christ is. And maybe you won't remember the verses perfectly. Maybe you won't explain it perfectly. But it's not you that's going to save the person anyway. Mm-hmm. You're expressing your life and who you are. And that's what it is. And I think the checklist that you pull out to remember all the points about the gospel might be the wrong thing to do. You know, so you're expressing a life. You're communicating a life. And you're communicating a hope as well, we're going to see shortly here.
Roger?
Yeah, go ahead.
On a negative viewpoint, you can't properly defend anything unless you know something about what you're defending.
I agree.
So any good lawyer knows that.
Right. You know, so. Well, and that's true. And, you know, you could be, you know, very excited and not explain it very well. But what I'm pointing out is that you're expressing your relationship. It's like me telling you about Lonnie. I could tell you, I can make a list of things, but it would be much better if I just explained to you our relationship and what we have. And that's what I think is in view here. You're explaining this relationship you have with your Savior. And maybe you won't exactly get every point right. And I don't think the Lord is, you know, I don't think he's after the life and the hope that's in you. That's what he's looking for. You're communicating what Christ means to you. Because it doesn't necessarily say present the gospel here, which is interesting. It doesn't say defend the gospel and tell them all the points of the gospel. It doesn't say that. It talks about the hope that's within you. It talks about, you know, sanctifying the Lord in your heart. It talks about your relationship, which is kind of interesting.
I never thought of it that way.
Yeah, so I think that's, I know. And these are interesting verses, and they're used a lot. And Bob, it's one of my favorite verses too.
Yeah, it's a great verse.
But I'm looking at, actually going through this study, I begin to see, well, I looked at it the wrong way for a minute. I looked at it, well, okay, this is the time. Okay, now I can talk about the Lord. Okay, let's open our Bibles now and we'll start with point 1, 2, 3, 4. I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think he's talking about you telling him about the most wonderful person in your life. And the hope that you have. You know, I'm going to be with him forever.
Yeah.
In eternity. I don't have to fear. That's what he's looking for.
Well, but the hope is also temporal, in that the life that Christ has within us by faith is ultimately going to show up increasingly. And it's a hope that we all have, that we're walking in grace and truth rather than just by the power of the intellect.
Yeah, and I think hopefully I've answered the question. I feel that, you know, the fact that you're right with the Lord, you're abiding in Him, walking with Him, precedes the beginning of the defense. I think that's critical for that to happen. And then we're going to go on to this fact. To everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. And this is kind of the critical middle part of this. It's literally to give an account, to give a word. And Wiest renders it to everyone who asks you for a logical explanation. And it should be logical. It shouldn't just be, you're expressing a life. But if I tell you about Lonnie, I just don't tell you, well, she's wonderful, and you know, just not, I tell you things that really are special about her. I say this is why she's special. You know, I don't just tell her all this kind of a wildness. I tell you things that would make you want to meet Bonnie, right? I don't want to meet your wife. Okay. So what does this verse tell us about timing? And actually, Bonnie's reminded this many times because I'm sometimes too anxious about. But what does this tell you about your timing? Should you have your the gospel in your pocket ready to just, you know, there's Tom. Okay, read this. It'll get you saved, Tom. Should I be ready to, is that what
but
this verse says?
That's what people do.
Oh, I know.
They
I
do.
Know they do.
Yes.
But what does this say? What's one of the key words here? What's one?
To
the,
everyone who asks.
They have to ask you.
Right.
And this
that's
is what,
first.
This is, right, this is what Bob is saying. When they ask you, you go, thank you, Lord. Wow. They've asked me. Wow. It's like the Lord opened it. Here it is, Bob.
Exactly.
So when they ask you, it's not that you put this sign in front of them, you know, at the Broncos game. You know, not that I'm opposed to putting up the scripture, but, you know, I'm not opposed to any of that. I'm just saying that if you think you're winning souls that way, maybe make people interested, possibly. But this verse says, if you want to have a discussion about who Christ is to you and what it's going to be when they ask you, they're going to ask you about what the
and,
whole...
And it says, with gentleness.
I know.
And it's just, not like...
He's not that far.
You know, where are you going to be?
Okay. So our timing is when they ask you, and that's, I think that's critical.
But you know what you said a minute ago
is
so true. It's not up to us to save these people. It is not up to us. We plant the seed when we are asked.
I know.
And then we don't, sometimes that time that we spend with that person is just that time that our paths cross, we have that conversation,
right.
And we don't, most of the time, we don't have any idea what happens
I
later.
I know. So sometimes we have no idea what happens. Right.
But that's not our job.
I know. Reminds me of a time when Bonnie was writing a letter to a dear friend of ours, and she wrote it, and rewrote it, and she tried to explain the gospel, and rewrote it, and rewrote it, and I said, Bonnie, you're not going to, I don't care how many times you rewrite that, the Lord is the one that's going to
He's opened that door for us, and we share that, but then that person goes on, and we go on, and maybe the Lord then has somebody else down the road that ministers to them again,
right.
You know, but it's not our job.
Right.
I think that's the hardest part
right.
for people.
You know, by God's grace, we put the ball into the fairway, and then somebody else does the next stroke.
That's right. Good analogy.
Well, the concept is proclamation of citizenship, I think, because, I had a Nigerian cab driver yesterday. He thinks America's the greatest place in the world. He's from Nigeria, but
right.
It's kind of like, you know, someone thinking America's a great place to live, which he did and came here, and a different country. They're in a different country and have seen what America offers. So we're from a different country.
Right. And we're telling people what we, and actually that's excellent, Bob, and we're telling what we offer. And we offer perfect one. We offer a hope, right? We offer this hope. And actually, there's several verses there. We offer the hope. You know, it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You're born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's 1 Peter 1:3. And then in Titus 2:13, it says, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So just talking about the hope and that wonderful verses about that, that ought to get people... And another people have pointed out is the fact he doesn't talk about faith here. He talks about hope. And people have kind of scratched their heads. Why is he talking about hope and not about faith? Doesn't talk about the gospel. Doesn't talk about faith. He talks about hope. It's interesting. And so, you know, people have argued, well, okay, Peter, these people were in dire need. They're hurting. And a person comes to a Christian, and this Christian life may be in jeopardy tomorrow. And they say, I don't understand about you. And he tells them, well, I have this hope. I have this hope of to be with the Lord forever. I have a living hope. And he explains the hope he has. And that, and then the next step after that is, he explains about, well, how do I get that living hope? So, you know, I think we should take this verse for what it says, that we're explaining about the Lord Jesus Christ and the hope that's in him.
The world has no hope.
Absolutely.
What they have nothing of is hope.
And the Christian has all the hope. And has a steadfast hope and a sure hope.
Yes.
And so that's what's being communicated here, I believe. And then the last part is in gentleness, reverence. Gentleness is this idea of, and this actually is, gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. If you look at, but I didn't realize that initially. If you go to Galatians 5:23, we have love, joy, peace, gentleness, and so on. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And actually it's translated meekness in some contexts. And so, you know, and I typically use either Zodiates or vine for the word definition. So this is inward wrought. It is an inward wrought grace of the soul and the expression of the primary toward God. You know, it's kind of, maybe I should have gotten a little bit better one. But anyway, it's really interesting. That he's trying to describe meekness. And there's some neat verses that go along with that. I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And then there's another verse in Timothy talking about with gentleness, you know, and interacting with your opposition. And then this idea of reverence, so you're telling them about your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ with gentleness, and it's, since it's a fruit of the Spirit has to be totally involved in this, and with reverence. And then we talked about this earlier in the class. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear, or as a reverential fear, during your time to stay on the earth.
Roger, so that reverence is...
It's the same
word God, in a sense.
Exactly, exactly. It's interesting that he would say, you're going to talk about talk about your hope with gentleness, and you're giving reverence to God as you're doing that, it seems like. Mm-hmm. And this is where it's always context, because that word phobos is translated real fear. So, you know, as they say in Scripture, in terms of finding out what it means, and the context is critical, right? Because if you take that as being a fearfulness of God, that's going to be give the wrong idea. This is a reverential fear, and you have to be with the context. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
I like the definition I've heard of gentleness is graciousness with humility.
That's good.
I think a very apropos definition of gentleness, Christian gentleness.
Right, exactly. Okay, good. All right, hey, it's staying on. Well, right, I count my chickens here. Okay, 16. Okay, and keep a good conscience, so that in the things in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. So, we've seen kind of the pattern here. You kind of come down through what's been happening here. We've come down to the fact that we started off with who is there to harm you, and you'll suffer for righteousness' sake, and then we came down to sanctify the Lord in your hearts. And now we're coming down to the fact, and keep a good conscience. So now Peter's going to talk about our conscience. And it's interesting, I hadn't really... Peter spends a lot of time on the believer's conscience. He's concerned that our conscience that we're thinking properly, basically. And we said having a conscience unimpaired. So conscience, this is a definition from, I believe this is Vine or Zoiakis, I'm not sure. A knowing of oneself's consciousness. Hence, consciousness, the faculty of the soul, which distinguishes between right and wrong and prompts one to choose the former and avoid the latter. So, consciousness, that could be a study unto itself. So I obviously didn't do that. What I did want to do is look at some of these verses here and kind of see what in the context of what we're talking about. Timothy and talks a lot about this. It says... And let's look at 1 Timothy 1:5. And the word good is attached many times to this idea of consciousness. 1 Timothy 1:5. If someone gets there, they can go ahead and read it.
But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith.
Okay. So we're going to see good conscience, and then we're going to see either clear or pure conscience. And then in the 1:19, 1 Timothy 1:19, it talks about you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience. And then down in Timothy there, it talks about, in chapter 3, it talks about holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience or a pure conscience. And then Paul talks about, in 2 Timothy, talks about, I serve with a clear conscience, my God, basically. So conscience, Peter wants us that there shouldn't be a conflict. As we present who Christ is to us and the hope that we have, he wants us to do that with a conscience that, how do I say this? What's going to happen here? See what's going to happen here? Keep a good conscience, so that in the things which you are slandered, those who revile you, your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. So you don't want in the back of your mind to be thinking, well, you know, this person really has a point here. And maybe he does. You know, we aren't able to operate and live perfectly walking the Lord Jesus. There may be some points that this person coming to us may have. Well, I saw you and you got an extra pop out of the pop machine. Two pops dropped out and you took both of them and you didn't pay for the extra one. I mean, I'm just making up something here. But so there may be he may have some legitimate claims about you, but maybe he has no claim about you that you're living for Christ and you're being persecuted. That he may have no claims against that, but he may bring up something else. So Peter seems to be addressing, as we walk in the Christian life, have a clear, don't have something that is going to cause you to be agitated or moved away from the Lord because you think, well, that guy really does have a point. Maybe I am guilty. And their old man will do that. He's trying to guard you against not being caught up in your conscience and rethinking it and having it affect your walk, basically. He wants you to be, if you're going to be persecuted, it's going to be for what is good. And this is the same thing we kind of saw before. So that the things which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. He wants you to have a clear mind about that.
But isn't it also just recognizing who you are in Christ and what your position really is? That's really what it is. Stand firm in who you
exactly.
are.
Exactly.
That's really, I think, when it says keep a good conscience,
right.
It's stand firm in who you are. Don't be swayed by thinking you're not, that's not who you are.
No, another part is that, so you do sin. So you do have a transgression. And an unbeliever or whoever this is points it out to you.
Sure.
Well, you can say, well,
yeah,
I did. And you
can.
Absolutely. You say, brother, or not brother, you know, whoever it is, you're right. But you know what's a wonderful thing is? Christ's death on the cross provided, and that has been paid for. Even though I did that, and I shouldn't have done that. You admit that. That's going to blow his mind. I mean, that's going to really, he's going to think, well, wait a minute, this guy's admitted to it. You know.
Well, like that conscience, I like the least definition of conscience, unimpaired.
Right.
I mean, in a sense, you've fallen short, which I did the other, take it to the Lord, and ultimately ask those guys to forgive me for my, you know, impatience with what was going on. I mean, the point is that I don't take credit for that. You know, take it to the Lord, and then ultimately, I think asking forgiveness from an unsaved world is an important step.
No, I do too. I agree.
When we fall short.
Absolutely. And admitting to your guilt away. Yeah. And not letting, you know, if you've done wrong, admitting to it and get it. It actually clears your mind. I think he wants you to have a clear conscience.
That's,
it gets off your shoulders.
It's all tied up one of the other.
Because then they think, well, I really can't share about it because I have this thing I didn't talk about. And that's, you know, I can't talk freely about the Lord because I'm worried about this thing that I did that might hurt my testimony. Well, get that out on the table. Put it out there and say, hey, I did that. I know that's, you know, I'm not perfect.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Was the question back there? Or?
Well, yeah. I mean, you kind of already just touched on it.
Okay.
So in our thinking properly, mm-hmm. and then having a good, clear, pure conscience, mm-hmm. Isn't our mindset ultimately to be honoring the Lord instead of dishonoring? Because when we don't carefully consider, and we make, when we trip up and
we are
a bad example,
right? Okay.
You know, that is not bringing glory to the Lord. You know, so isn't our job ultimately to be more conscious and careful, so that we, you know, trusting in the Holy Spirit to be working through.
True.
But isn't all that kind of
the goal is that we would always walk with the Lord. We always would abide in Christ. But as Bob's pointed out, you know, sometimes we don't do that. Sometimes we fall short of
it. Right.
So in those cases, I think he's trying to. sometimes it doesn't happen, right?
Sure.
So I think Peter's trying to address the case. Have a clear conscience. Don't let those things that you might be thinking of. Boy, I had a bad testimony there. That's going to hurt me sharing about the Lord. I think you tell them right off the bat. If there's something that's bothering you, you know, I did this and I shouldn't have done that. And you know what's wonderful is the Lord that I serve, Christ has paid for that. And you tell them right out. You get up. Then you can go on and share about the Lord. But if you don't do that, then you're thinking about, well, I'm a terrible witness. I can't share with this person. And it stops you cold in your tracks. You won't do any more. And I felt that way sometimes. I felt, well, I did this and I really can't talk to that person about that. But I just did this. And so
or you lose your temper. You're
exactly.
Impatient. Or you raise your voice or whatever.
Right.
And then, but the sooner you just say, gosh, I'm really sorry I did that. That's really, you know, I shouldn't have done that. I'm really sorry. And then you are open. Because the world does not apologize for anything.
No, I know.
I mean, you know, whenever I go in, I have a...
Does that kind of help?
I think so.
I think
in understanding this in context, it's more about admitting wrongs and keeping our conscience and that testimony.
He's concerned about us having a clear conscience. I mean,
right.
He's focused on that.
Admitting our wrongs for self.
Well, that's kind of implied. I mean, it's kind of implied in that because you present the hope that was in you, and then he says, "Oh, by the way, make sure you have a clear conscience of that." I think he's trying to. That the logical thing comes up. Well, what if I've done something that might hurt my testimony? I can't share about the Lord.
Okay.
What do I do then? Well, he says, "Have a clear conscience."
Okay.
And I think that's implied there. So let's just go over in the interest of time here. Let's go over to 11, chart 11. It's on last page, page 5. Basically talking about the fact that, you know, keep a good conscience so that in the things which you are slandered. So they may slander you, but that won't be for those things that if you've taken care of that, then you have a good conscience. So he wants the fact that your behavior will be so excellent, will be in Christ, it will put them to shame. That they'll be ashamed they ever, they won't have a case against you, basically. And there's a parallel verse here at the bottom of page 11 that we've covered before. It says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the things in which you are slandered, it's the same word we had earlier, you as an evildoer, they have slandered as evildoers. So they thought, they're trying to make you out to be an evildoer. They may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. For, and then it goes down to verse 15, for such is the will of God that by doing what is right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. So when you do what is right, when you admit you're wrong, they won't have, the argument will be diffused. That will be it. They won't have a case against you. If you've admitted any wrong that you had, and you presented who God is and what He's done, then you're clear. I've done my part. God's going to have to do the rest. I don't have a thing in the back of my mind. And then the last verse, it says, and it's just kind of a reiteration of this whole thing about suffering for righteousness' sake. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you should suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. So the Amplified Bible kind of flipped it around in chart 12 there. The Amplified says, for it is better to suffer unjustly for doing what's right, if God should will it, than to suffer justly for what is wrong. So God's glory is brought to God when you suffer for doing right. Unjust, when you're persecuted for doing that. That's what that verse is saying. And then we had a verse earlier in our study about, and the very last part of it is in 1 Peter 2:20. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it patiently and endure it, this finds favor with God. So God wants us to be acting supernaturally or beyond what we are. We're operating as Christ did. And Christ was reviled and slandered more than any man. So when we act in that way, that brings glory to God.
And we can't do that on our own.
Exactly. Absolutely not. Absolutely. It has to be. And that's why we kind of started this whole chain of verses with the fact of sanctifying the Lord in your heart. Setting Him apart in your heart. And that's just walking in the Lord. That's just another way of looking at that operation. That's operation by faith. All right. Well, great discussion. Not so good overhead.
That was a great lesson.
That was a great lesson.
All right, well, let's close it. Dear Father, we thank you so much, Lord. We thank you for the blessings we have in our Savior, Father. We thank you for the life that we have in our Savior, Lord. And that's a life that people are to see. And that brings glory to you when that life is seen and when people are convicted by that life and it says they're put to shame. When they see Christ's life being lived out through us, that's when glory is brought to you, Father. We thank you for that. We ask in His name. Amen.